Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I can't imagine that there are too many people in this nation or even on this planet who don't know who Jesus of Nazareth is. They might not know them, may not know him the same way you and I do, but I doubt there are many people out there who don't at least know something about him. But the questions of who is Jesus of Nazareth and who is Jesus of Nazareth to you are still important questions for those of us that follow him. And this morning, I want to think about that with you. Who is Jesus of Nazareth to you? And what does that mean for you? So we're in the season of Epiphany, and the gospel readings are chosen to reveal and manifest his identity. And we saw that in our gospel reading this morning. But before that, let's go back 4,000 years. Moses and the Israelites had just left Egypt, and they were at the foot of Mount Horeb. They had seen amazing signs and wonders, pillars of fire and smoke to protect them and guide them, the Red Sea parting before their very eyes so that they could cross it on dry ground. Nonetheless, they were fed with manna from heaven and water from a rock, and they're at the foot of the holy mountain. God himself was so near that his presence shook the earth. And his awesome presence was intimidating. It was so intimidating that they trembled with fear, just like we read about in Exodus 20. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we'll listen. Do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. When God drew near to his people, they were terrified, and that is understandable. See, God in his full glory, sinful people like us, we can't exist in that same space. God's similar to the sun. Feels good to be shining on us, and he's essential for life. But if we get too close, poof, right? And we see people doing that. We see people in the Bible, you know, having to kind of hide their face. We see Moses hiding in the cleft of the rock. We see Isaiah in his vision. He knows he's in trouble when he's in the presence of the Lord until the angel comes and purges his sin with the coal. So God provides a representative, a prophet, to be between him and the people. And God complied with their wishes. As he neared the end of time with the Israelites, Moses knew that the people would still need other people, other prophets, to communicate God's will to them. In our Old Testament lesson, Moses speaks to this, but he does it in a really interesting way. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire, lest I die.'" Rather than coming to them directly, God continued to direct his people through prophets, sort of like Moses. Samuel, Isaiah, Amos, all the way to Malachi, they came to them bringing God's word. But I said what Moses said in Deuteronomy was said in a rather interesting way. Moses clearly speaks of a particular prophet, someone like him, someone who would not only speak with authority, but would demonstrate the fact that God's presence was near. All of Moses' successors, the prophets that followed, they all fell short. They were not the fulfillment of the prophetic ministry. Instead, they were types or representatives of the prophet to come. And the words they spoke to Israel pointed to the one whom God would send. So who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, the book of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." Over the centuries, from the days of Moses, God spoke through many prophets, but now he has finished speaking to us through his Son. Jesus came and has given us a full picture of how God the Father would bring about our salvation. The Word made flesh is the last word we've been given and the last word we need on the subject of our salvation. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to provide a prophet like Moses for his people. Jesus Christ is the final divine revelation of God. He is the fulfillment of this prophetic role. There will not be any more prophets because God has given us everything we need to hear and know in his Son. But don't miss this critical point. In his prophetic role, Jesus Christ is also the face of God among us. Jesus is how God was able to be among humanity while not blinding us or making us go poof with his holiness and his awesome wonder and power. Through Jesus Christ, we can come close to God without any fear. Mark tells us this, his prophetic role. Jesus is also a teacher sent from God, but no ordinary teacher. There is something quite unique and amazing about the way he teaches. Jesus is a teacher through whom the word comes alive. To quote Mark, "And the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not like the scribes." Jesus made God real to them through his teaching. The scribes, they often referred back to what past teachers had said to give them credibility, but Jesus didn't do that. We don't know exactly what it was that set him apart from the scribes, but in some way, Jesus brought heaven to the place where he taught. And he spoke of the mysteries of God in a way that made them accessible to us. And the people recognized his authority when he spoke. In our gospel lesson today, we see Jesus' authority in another very real way. His authority extends even to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus met a man with an unclean spirit. And the spirit cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Unlike us in the modern day, the people of Jesus' day were much more aware of the fact that there is a spiritual domain which we don't easily perceive. The scriptures clearly speak of this fact and the truth that there are good and evil beings in this spiritual domain. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These evil beings exist. Just because we don't see them among us doesn't mean that they don't. And in fact, they often do their most dangerous work when we don't see them. If they can convince us that they aren't even there, or that there isn't even a spiritual reality at all, then they're free to twist and turn and lead us down dark paths without us even knowing it. They want to lead us to forget that, as Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And that's why we pray, "Deliver us from evil," in our Lord's Prayer. We're acknowledging that it isn't just our own evil selves that we have to guard against, but the spiritual forces behind many of the things that we end up doing. We are always to be on our guard, but that does not mean we are to be in fear. If you trust in Christ, there is absolutely nothing to fear. John writes in his first epistle, "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and while he walked among us, he showed us he had authority over this spiritual domain. Jesus' power and authority was such that it amazed people. After Jesus had expelled that demon from the man in our gospel reading, Mark writes that everyone was amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What's this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So again, who is Jesus of Nazareth? One with authority over the spiritual realm, but also over the physical realm. Matter. One day, Jesus and his disciples were in a boat, and while Jesus was sleeping, a furious storm arose, and it was tossing the boat around like a cork bobbing in water. And the disciples were scared to death. And they woke him up and said, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And Jesus, I'd like to think maybe a little bit annoyed because he was being woken up, said to them, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" And he rose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and then there was a great calm. And the disciples marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" See, Jesus did many things like this. He walked on the water. He raised people from the dead. He changed water into wine. During his ministry, Jesus demonstrated that he had authority not only over the spiritual, but the very physical world. And where did this authority come from? Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians, By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that everything he might be preeminent. Or as I like to think about with all these miracles, you can bend the law of physics if you're the creator of physics. So who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's none other than God, who, along with the Father, created all things. I know that that's probably not big news to you in this church. We learned about that stuff long ago in Sunday school, but the other question is, what does this mean for you and me? Well, the one thing it means is that we can securely rest in him. We don't need to fear or worry about the future and all the craziness that's going on around us, because the Lord God is the master of all creation. He knows our troubles. He knows our issues. He knows our illnesses. He knows our needs better than any other. We have many fears, and we have many challenges in this life, but we can rest comfortably in the knowledge that the one that we call Lord is indeed Lord. Lord over everything, Lord over all creation, Lord over everything in our reality. The authority that Jesus exercises over all creation and the spiritual world stems from the fact that he is God. But there was something different about the way Jesus chose to exercise his authority. He destroyed the powers of darkness that the darkness had over us by hanging on a cross. Jesus emptied himself. He chose not to use his divine power, and he allowed himself to be put to death by the very people he created. And then he demonstrated his authority again by rising from the dead. For now, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, where he reigns over heaven and earth. But he continues to use his authority in wondrous ways. That same authority that purged that demon, that calmed that storm, that even spoke this very universe into existence, that authority comes directly to us in this very place. It comes on the pastor's lips when he says, "Your sins are forgiven." It comes to us in the supper, where his very body and blood are given to us, given for you, so we can wait patiently. And maybe someday soon, he will come and he will visibly reign. And when all evil will finally be subdued and destroyed, we will live in peace and joy forever with him. Amen.